If you wouldn't mind, those are here and those are connecting via internet, turn to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be looking through, actually beginning in verse 11, going through the end of the chapter. Is that okay? All right. If you said no, I don't know what I would do. I'd be lost. But a lot of scripture, but I just felt that it would be important just for us to go into this chapter, look at some four different issues. If you remember last week, we looked at, started with lessons to grow by, okay? Lessons to grow by. And the first, anybody remember the lesson? It was great what last week? Great faith, okay? This week, we're going to look at four things. So you got your pencils out and paper, okay? Four things, because I'm going to just touch base on it very lightly and then give you guys homework to dive deeper into that. Can you do that? Yeah, you learn far more that way. So we're just going to touch base on it just lightly. The first one we're going to look at today is great power. Great power. Last week was great faith. We'll look at great power, where Jesus illustrates the truth of the resurrection. And how many believe in the resurrection? All right. How many depend upon the resurrection? Yeah. How many are glad about the resurrection? Okay, there you go. We're getting a little more free there. But so what he does, as we'll see here, we'll see a story, we'll see a situation that goes through, and he raises this dead man to life. And I just have some scriptures we'll go to remind ourselves about the resurrection. So last week, great faith. This week, great power. The second thing we'll look at just briefly will be great reality. In these verses 18 through 28, you were going to see a great reality. What is that reality? Jesus is the Messiah. How many believe that? How many are glad about that? Okay. How many rejoice in that? All right. Amen for that. So the great reality, Jesus is the Messiah. And if he is the Messiah, then Jesus is the Lord. Yeah, but what? God. He is God. How many believe he's God? How many are glad about that? How many rejoice in that? All right, we rejoice in that. We trust that, do we not? We totally trust that he is God. He was a good man. He was a prophet. But he's God who came to set us free. And so he's going to present that when we see him talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has a little doubt. Anybody here ever doubt? Yeah, not too many. Yeah. We do doubt, don't we? We do doubt. So then we're going to look at the third thing, the great verdict. You got that? The great verdict? What's the first one that we saw last week? Great faith. The second one we're going to talk about? Great power. Third one? Great reality. And now the great verdict. Jesus reveals God's verdict upon the generation. And he contrasts the generation. Those of faith. Those that don't have faith. You'll see that there. And the last one, again, this is very quickly, we'll look at that. The great contrast. There's a contrast in life. There's a contrast out on the streets of Indianapolis. There's a great contrast in the United States of America right now. Is that not true? Light and darkness is becoming more apparent. Closer that we get to the time, I believe, that is returning, it's going to be even more so. Dark will be dark. Light will be light. But it will be hard in many ways because dark is going to be very dark. So Jesus contrasts the attitudes of the repentant and the self-righteous. So he contrasts those there. So let's begin verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city named Nain. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, when you're coming out of Nazareth and you're heading southeast out of Nazareth, you're going down and the Sea of Galilee is over here and the Megiddo is there. But on this side, west of Megiddo, in the other side of the hill, there's a mountain range that is there. Megiddo goes into Megiddo like this. But on the other side, there's a mountain range there. And there's a city to this day named Nain. And you can just see it just pushed up against the hill. And that's one of the beautiful things. This is my commercial. You guys need to go to Israel, okay? We got a trip in October, November. You can go. And Dave Holly's paying for everybody that wants to go. Right, Dave? Right, Dave? Now you're going to answer that one. But, you know, so I can see in my mind, I can see these things when I go through Scripture. I can see the different things. I can see what I don't know if it's the tomb, but I'll tell you what, if it's not the tomb, it's pretty exciting to go into that place, to go in there and just walk in there and think about Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, coming and dying, being placed in that grave, but what? Resurrecting. We just have a couple more weeks and Easter's here. We're going to celebrate that again. He rose from the dead to the living. Anybody excited about that? Yeah, praise the Lord for that. And so here we see many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Just a couple things that happened here that are very important. He reached out and touched a dead person, basically what they were lying on. A rabbi, a teacher, is not supposed to do that, according to the law. But, you know, he's introducing things beyond. He's fulfilling the law, pointing out what is more important. He had compassion for this woman. As we see, her son, only son, she was a widow, so she was alone, and there were a large crowd that were with her at that point. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." What powerful words of faith. Can you imagine being there? Not only did he stop, but he stopped. Everybody stopped at that moment, and it appears that they looked at him. What's he going to do at this point? He's going to raise this dude from the dead to the living, and they know that he's dead. The power of God is there in a powerful, powerful way. And so then verse 14, when he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Has anybody tried that yet? You better be moved by the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you. I've never risen anybody from the dead. Rose, whatever it is. No one has come back to the life. I prayed for people that were alive one night and they were dead the next morning. I'm serious. I prayed for healing, but yeah, God's will was to take them home, okay? Great man of faith, but that, you know, we just trust the Lord that way. But I have prayed for people that have been healed. You never know what God's going to do. So he just touched this, spoke to this guy, it appears, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so, verse 15, he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, what do you think his first words were? Praise the Lord, I guess, huh? Wouldn't you think that? Maybe, wow, I can't believe this. Whatever it is. You will not believe what I saw? Or maybe you say, where I was, I want to go back. Don't bring me back here. I don't know. But he rose from the dead to the living right here. Jesus brought him back to life. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Here, Mom, can you imagine her being blown away? Just blown away in a special way. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen from among us, and God has visited his people." I guess so. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Is God not good? Jesus is wonderful. The Messiah right there presenting himself in this whole story. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We're going to look at three sets of scripture and then we'll come back to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just want to see if you guys believe this. When you're there, say you're there. All right. Anybody not there? Was that you, Danny? Why not? Okay. How do you say "not there" in Spanish? You don't know? All right. Verse 17. Is this true or not? Notice. Please look at it. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," he, she, is a new what? Creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Is that true or not? By the power of the resurrection, that is true. When Jesus rose from that grave that day 2,000 years ago, he completed everything that was necessary for you and I to walk in the resurrected life. Yes or no? Yes. Everything. Not just 80%, not 90%, 99.9, 100% of everything that was needed for you and I to walk a victorious Christian walk was fulfilled, given, empowered through what he has done for each and every one of us. It's here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's you and I. Today we're new. We still live in these bodies. They can be a hassle in ways. We live in this earth. It can be a challenge for sure. But the reality of Scripture tells me that. It tells me that. And I've got to look at that and I've got to believe every single word of it if I'm going to walk with the Lord, that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now it's my job to find out what that means. So let's spend a little time just seeing what that means. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. What does it mean to be a new creation? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and you he made alive. That's what it means to be a new creation. We were alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, here it is, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, look at verse 4, but God, that's who we were, this is who we are in Christ Jesus because of the resurrection. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us, what's the next word? Alive. You guys alive? Okay, say, I am alive. No, no. Say, I am alive. Say, I am alive. All right. I know I'm being stupid. That's okay. I only have so much time to be stupid this morning. But anyway, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And no, didn't just stop there. Notice what he did. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's who we are today because of the power of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection. That was the reality was there that day, reaching up, touching that dead man, rise up. Presented them to his mother. It's just the same for us. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, who for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Anybody say praise the Lord? That's the truth. Not of works, verse 9, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what we do today. He has this path for each and every one of us. The path is different for each and every one of us. The similarities, but the paths are different. But he's preordained those paths for us to walk in those. He's been there before we've been there. We can trust him. Because we are new creations in him. This is who I am. I'm not something else that the enemy would tell me. I'm not something that my flesh would tell me. I'm not something that somebody that doesn't like me would tell me. This is what Jesus says I am, who I am. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. That's important for all of us. Jesus showed this to be true when he rose this man from the dead to the living. You ready to see something even better? Thank you for one. Who gave me that strong yes? Thank you, thank you. Verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? No permission. That's what he's saying. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, I know you guys are students of the word, and I know you've been there before, but may it be new, may it be fresh in the midst of what we're looking at in Luke here that we see. Therefore, he says in verse 4, We were buried with him through baptism into death. That's a spiritual baptism. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. That's you and I. For we, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, which is a reality, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Wow. That's true, Lord, isn't it? Yes. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him. That's what's taken place in our lives. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he, Jesus died to sin once for all of us in this room and beyond. But the life that he lives, the life that Jesus lives, he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, I've got this underlined, star it, do whatever you want, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon, which means to count it as so, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. But what? Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How powerful, how wonderful. Amen? And then in verse 12, he says, therefore, because this is true, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't present our lives to unrighteousness, to sin. But present yourselves, our lives, to God as being alive from the dead. That's who we are. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under what? Grace. Isn't that wonderful? He loves us. He loves us so much. He loved this man that he walked up to. Go back to Luke chapter 7, please. He loved this person. He came for this person. He loved this mother. He had compassion on this situation that we see here. Do not weep, he said to the mom. I can see that's just a strong encouragement of love, reaching out to her at that point. But it's the same to us, because the truth of the resurrection has been applied to our lives. Let's go on in verse 18 very quickly. The great reality, as we go through here, what will be illustrated, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. Even though there was a person in the midst of this that doubted, and that we can doubt at times, but we have to come back to the truth very quickly. Verse 18, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, I've heard so many people get down on John big time because of this. How did he lose faith? Well, he's in prison right now. He's about to lose his head, okay, for Jesus and all that. But yet he's there. He's heard of all these stories, and Jesus is going to remind him he's heard these stories and all this. And here he is in prison. If you are the Messiah, come get me out of this place. Do you think that would be something we would say? I think so. So he's just like us. He's a human being. He's a great prophet. He's a powerful, and Jesus is going to commend this man in a big, strong way here. But he's just like us. And so maybe just for this moment, he's wondering if you're truly this person. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, okay, here's the reality, John. He goes on in verse 20. He says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities. Here's the great reality. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's fulfilling what was in the Old Testament that the Messiah would do. Great infirmities, that's chronic diseases, afflictions, that's acute diseases, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John. And I don't think it was in a rebuking manner. He was just saying, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Look what he tells him to tell John, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Isn't that a wonderful area of Scripture? He's saying right there, here's the great reality. I'm the Messiah. Actions speak more boldly than what? Than words. Our actions are always louder than our words. And Jesus didn't have to say anything. He said, just tell John, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and this is who I am. And you can trust me. You can trust me all the way through. And so what a great encouragement to John, truly. I don't see Jesus rebuking him at all. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's true. That's a true statement. Should put a star next to that. Bless you. Then, verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So now watch what he does as far as the reality of who John is. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? In other words, somebody that was not steadfast? No, he's going to say, this guy is steadfast. And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Is that what you wanted to see? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. So now he goes back to Malachi chapter 3, where the scribes and the Pharisees knew that one would come and he would be a foreshadow of the Messiah. He would announce that the Messiah was there. And notice what he does in verse 1 of chapter or Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will be prepare your way before you. So Jesus is just saying, this is who this guy is. You know, he encourages him, but he comes back and he says, this is who he is. And he's made a great stand. John would pay a strong price because of that. And then he says in verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, that he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Wow. Such a great prophet. The great reality that we see here, Jesus is the Messiah, but those that are in, get to go into the kingdom of God, tremendous, tremendous blessing. You ready for a little bit more? Okay, what's the next one? We've seen great faith. We've seen great power, great reality. What's the next one? The great verdict. In verses 29 through 35, we see it. Jesus reveals God's verdict upon this generation and this age that we see beginning in verse 29 through 35. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Look at that verse. That is a powerful verse. Look at it again. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. They rejected it. Today, when a person is in the midst of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How does a person receive eternal life? Number one, they believe that there is a God. Number two, they believe in Jesus. Number three, they recognize who Jesus is. Number three, they recognize their need. They sinned against God. And number four, they invite Jesus into their hearts. They repent of their sins. A gospel. A man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night one night. Said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said that you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I go back into my mother's womb? You guys are scholars. You know that. But a great story. Don't you love it? What's that TV series, the one that they chosen? And that's my favorite episode is when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Isn't that a great? I just love that. I just love that whole thing. And you can just see his facial. And I can think, you know, Nicodemus must have been blown away when Jesus said, you must be born again. the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God came. God died. God was buried. God what? Rose from the dead to the living. The gospel message. And so people, the message will go out. We're to share the message. We're not accountable for what they do with it, but we are accountable to share it, like Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm going to make you a watchman on the tower, and I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, I want you to tell this person this, and this group of people that, and all that. If you do what I say, then you're not accountable. But if I tell you to tell them about me, and you don't do that, then you are accountable for that. And that scares me. Never scare you when you think about that? You slow down there in Ezekiel and go through that? Again, but the Lord helps us through that. So it's a beautiful thing that we see here. But yet, such a strong, strong verse. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. Don't today reject the will of God for your life. If you have not given Jesus your life, just simply before even you leave here today, come, I'll be glad to pray with you, or someone else will pray for you, and just come to Jesus. Don't reject the will of God for your life, because I believe, unfortunately, a person can reject, they can reject, they can reject, and they become harder, and I believe then there's a potential that they will never, ever accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Notice verse 31, and the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? So we're going to see the contrast here. And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we played the fiddle or flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. So the contrast is shown between him and John, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. What a powerful, powerful statement. And so we see there the great verdict. Jesus reveals God's verdict concerning this generation and age that we see there. Ready for the last one? All right. Beginning in verse 36, we now see the great what? The great contrast. Jesus contrasts the attitudes of the repentant and self-righteous. Those that repent and the self-righteous. He contrasts them as he closes this out here. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This woman, you know, we're reading about her today. Think about that. We're reading about her today. This act of love, this act of honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Now, verse 39, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. Notice, not out loud, it seems, but spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were, speaking of Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Contrast. Who did Jesus come for? The sinners. He came for you and I, and I'm glad that he did. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And I believe he said this kindly. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain, so he's going to tell a truth by telling a story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Which one? 50, huh? Simon answered and said, I suppose, didn't really want to commit himself, did he? I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And here comes the big contrast. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." What a contrast. What a contrast. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. Again, the contrast. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. Why? Because she believed. Not because of the work of what she did. The work just represented what was in her heart. She believed. She believed in Jesus. She wanted to honor him. You are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. When I read that verse, I think of the pastor that I served in San Diego, Mike McIntosh. If you guys don't know his story, an interesting story. He grew up and he got into the drug culture. And one night he was in some situation and he had taken LSD. When he was taking LSD, he envisioned that somebody, and he thinks to this day that it was real, that somebody put a gun next to his head and pulled the trigger. So he saw this nuclear explosion go off in his mind. And at that point, he couldn't even say a word. He was gone. He would literally walk the streets of, and he'll kill me for telling him this, but anyway, of Redondo Beach. And one time he was walking at nude, and they picked him up and put him in jail. He was that far gone. Mike tells his testimony, could not even complete a sentence. Couldn't complete a sentence. He's walking the streets. So then he's walking and he goes on to Orange Coast County, Orange Coast Junior College. And there, a group called Love Song. Anybody remember Love Song? They're there, a gospel band that was back in the beginning during the Jesus Freak time, was just preaching the gospel and playing music. And Lonnie Frisbee was there preaching the gospel. And Mike McIntosh walked forward and gave his heart to Jesus. Radically changed. Forever and ever. Then he went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and had a group of the elders lay hands on him. His mind was totally, totally healed in a powerful way. He has a great mind. God is good, huh? And this day, why I say that, he's one of the people that I think of when I think of people that love Jesus much, because he was forgiven of much. He was healed of much. You know, we just have to remember that he has forgiven us of much, that we might love much. And then verse 48, as we close here, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Isn't that wonderful? How many have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How many are glad about it? Okay. All right. Guess what? Our sins are forgiven. Can I say that again? Our sins are forgiven. They will not, praise the Lord. They will not keep us out of heaven. No matter what we've done, no matter how bad it is, it can be forgiven and wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And those who sat, verse 49, at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" It's the Messiah. The great contrast. Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Praise the Lord. So, okay, number one last week was what? Great what? Okay, number two is great what? Number three is great what? Number four is great what? And number five, great contrast. Contrast. Jesus is God. Just in closing, Zed, you come on up, please. The worship team, come on up. Listen to the prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus. Would be of the seed of woman. Will descend from the tribe of Judah, all fulfilled in the New Testament. Place of birth was to be forecast because he's the Messiah. Time of birth. We see that Daniel Chapter 9, verse 25. Then we have that in Luke when he was born. Born of a virgin, fulfilled. Flight into Egypt, that was fulfilled. Prophesied that he would be rejected by the Jews, fulfilled in the New Testament. His triumphant entry was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, money to be returned for a potter's field. False witness accused him, silent when accused, beaten and spit upon, crucified with sinners, hands and feet pierced. All these are Old Testament scriptures, and New Testament scriptures fulfilled this reality. Given gall, sour wine, and vinegar. His side would be pierced. Soldiers cast lot for his clothes. To be buried with the rich. His resurrection, his ascension. All prophesied and all fulfilled. Who is Jesus? God. He's the Messiah. And that's simply what he's, as we go through here, lessons to grow by. All of these lessons. Amen? We serve a great Lord. Let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, simple message today, but yet I believe so many profound truths that we've just considered briefly. I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit this week to go deeply into these truths. Draw us closer to you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. Just bless us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that which you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.